This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. It is great seeing all of you here this morning. Hope you're enjoying this beautiful weather that we have. It will change. Enjoy it while you can. I was at my storage unit this week, and a guy had pulled out a big snow blower, and I hadn't met the guy yet. And I went over there and told him, I started yelling at him. I said, put that snow blower back in your shed. We don't need that out here yet. And he just laughed. And I got to meet him. So today we will be looking at our fourth lesson, dealing with one anothering. The idea of one anothering deals with how we as Christians treat each other. Today we'll be looking at how we one another each other by submitting to each other. Submission is an ugly word in our culture today, but it is an important key to spiritual submission in our spiritual maturity and to experiencing real Christian community. In this lesson, we will explore what submission is, and we'll learn what it is not, and why it is so important to learn about how we need to submit to one another. Years ago, Kathy was riding with a lady from Valley to a ladies' retreat. It was being held at Zephyr Lodge down on Liberty Lake. And the ladies were talking as they were going there that morning, and they were both talking about how they had had arguments with their husbands that morning. And so it kind of set a bad mood for them going to this ladies' retreat. And they pulled up to Zephyr Lodge, and there's these big three-post arch that you've got to go into. And hanging from this archway said, strength through submission. And they stopped, and they both looked at it and talked about it. And if they'd had the money, they would have turned around and gone to the Coeur d'Alene Resort for a ladies' retreat themselves. You know, but that's how we look at it when we see submission, and especially strength through submission. I like the story of a battleship captain who looked into the dark horizon one night and saw faint lights in the distance. Immediately, he told his signalman to send a message, alter your course 10 degrees south. Promptly, a return message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. The captain was angered. His command had been ignored. So he sent a second message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a captain. Another message was received, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a seaman, third class. Immediately, the captain sent a third message, knowing the fear it would evoke. Alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a battleship. The reply came, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a lighthouse. A mighty battleship like the Iowa class, USS Wisconsin, pictured here, was a mighty fighting force in their day. But they could alter their course, just like we as Christians need to alter our course sometimes. God is the unmovable lighthouse perched on the shore, telling all ships around about the dangers that are lurking nearby. We must learn to change our course when directed by God. Many of us will do whatever it takes and whatever is necessary to get our way. In fact, that is exactly how Philip Crosby describes human nature in his book, The Art of Getting Your Own Sweet Way. People are not complex, he writes. They really just want to achieve their personal definition of peace and quiet and to have their own sweet way. Unfortunately, Christians are not immune to the selfish temptation to want to have things their own way. Most church fights and splits occur because somebody is not getting their way. They usually insist that a critical issue is at stake and that they are fighting over a sacred principle. Sometimes that is true, not usually. A church that I grew up in, we had the same song leader for years. Billy Enfinger, and we had the same worship order, a song, a prayer, two songs, communion, kind of like what we do here, the sermon, a song, okay? And that's the way it was Sunday. And we had it posted up here on the board, okay, of the songs and everything. We had a new couple came in, and the man led singing. And so he was glad to have somebody else help him with his singing. Well, this new song leader changed the order of worship. And the church was in an uproar. That's not scriptural. You can't do this. You know, and when you read your Bible, and again, you need to be grounded in your Bible and your reading and your faith, you know that nowhere in the Bible does it give an order of worship. But we get stuck on our traditions, and we've talked about this, about the traditions of man versus the Word of God. And, you know, so it's fine. You can do that. You can change the order. I've done that here. Okay, I've put this communion in the middle of my sermon because that's where I needed it to fit. Church that Kathy grew up in Alabama, they had outgrown their small building, so they moved next door and built a larger building, a larger auditorium. And somebody in their right mind put in white carpet. And the pews had the little cup holders, and there was the only church I'd ever been to that actually used those cup holders. You know, and so they'd have the little small boys after church go by and pick up those glasses and they'd drop them. And it was getting on the white carpet. The elderly people, you know, were shaking real bad and it was spilling on them. Back in, I think, the late 70s, Welch's grape juice, you know, the true religious grape juice, came out with white grape juice. And so the church went to the white grape juice to help people from spilling it on them and, you know, easy to clean up out of the carpet. The church went into an uproar and almost split because it was unscriptural to have white grape juice. Well, when you go and you read the scriptures, it says fruit of the vine. Grapes are fruit of the vine, whether it's red or white, okay? But that's what happens in a church too often. Often we do not give in simply because giving in would mean not getting our way. Usually our threat to get our way is usually something stupid like I'm just going to take my ball or my marbles and go home. We threaten to leave and never come back, or we threaten to leave and to take everyone with us. If we stop and think about it, the only reason given for these feuds is a total experience or excuse that it is not scriptural. It is unscriptural to do this. But yet when you look at the scriptures, like the two examples I just gave, and people are using that, it's unscriptural, you don't find that in scriptures, but that's what church members always want to use. Well, it's unscriptural to do this when it's not. We can't do that. The truth is we don't like change. We love tradition, and we want to get our own way, so both sides are unmoving. I do want to point out that if the issue that you're dealing with in the church is scriptural and it is spiritual in nature, then there is no way that we should let it go. Then we do need to stand our ground. We do need to quote the scriptures, and we do need to follow God's word. Ephesians 5, verses 15 to 21. See then that you walk circumspectly. The word circumspectly means in a careful and prudent way, discreetly, to be wary and unwilling to take risk. So see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And how do we understand what the will of the Lord is? By reading His word. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So how do we avoid these kinds of immature attitudes and behaviors in the church? The answer is we learn to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ on these non-biblical traditional issues. The verse where this one anothering command comes from is found in Ephesians 5:21. Going on with verse 19, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here it is, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Think about it. It is easy to bicker and argue and fight when we let our emotions and our wants get in our way. Imagine what the outcome would be if we spoke to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs instead. I'm not saying to break out into a musical, okay? I don't like musicals, all right? But that's not what this song is saying. It is saying that we need to hear each other's side and to pray about it and to study about it and to maybe give in. Submission, the essence, is a synonym for obedience or deference. It is most commonly used or generally used in submission means to yield to another's admonition and advice. In Scripture, it appears in context describing servanthood and humility, respect and reverence, honor and teachableness and openness. All of these things have one basic purpose. They fulfill our obedience to Christ. Submit to one another in the fear of our Lord. The concept of submission is applied by biblical writers to them to a number of Christian relationships. Now, I'm not going to take the time this morning to read all of these scriptures, so please write them down and you can research them later. Number one, wives are to exhort to submit to their husbands. And we find that in Ephesians 5:22 and 1 Peter 3:1-6. Wives are exhorted to submit to their husbands. Number two, children are admonished to submit to their parents. Listen up, guys. Listen up, kids. This is what you're supposed to do. Submit to their parents. Adults always love this one. Ephesians 6:1 and Colossians 3:20. The third one, Christians are instructed to submit to government authorities. Romans 13:1 and 1 Peter 2:13. And we talked about this a little bit last week. Christians are commanded to submit to the leaders of the church. Hebrews 13, verse 7. And then the fifth one is servants are instructed to submit to their masters. Titus 2:9 and Ephesians 6:5. And so the opposites of these mentioned here in these scriptures, the husbands, the parents, the elders, and bosses, must all conduct themselves with the understanding that they are in submission to God and to one another as well. This mutual submission, even by those who are in authority, is a distinctive concept made possible by Jesus Christ. When Christ came into the world, he brought into being a whole new approach to functional relationships between people. In the Gentile world, as Jesus called it, there was no such thing as mutual submission. The only submission was for the weaker to the mightier, the slave to the master, the people to the ruler. And that was all they knew. Do you remember that day during Jesus' ministry when the disciples were arguing among themselves regarding who was the greatest? This story is found in Matthew 20, verses 20 through 24. We pick up Jesus' response here in verse 25 of Matthew 20. But Jesus called them to himself and said, all those who were wanting to know who was the greatest, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over you, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be the servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Here Jesus, the Son of God, did not come to this earth to be served, to be waited upon. No, he came to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. In Christ, all believers have the responsibility to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Even those who have positions of authority, such as elders, husbands, parents, and masters, they are to relate to each other with an attitude of submission. This was demonstrated so beautifully and powerfully for us when Jesus, the Lord of the universe, became a servant to all. In Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, let this mind be in you, which also in Christ Jesus, who being the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death on the cross. Jesus came to this earth in the form of a bondservant, not a ruler, as the Jews wanted. He didn't come to rule, but came in the likeness of man, just like me and you. Jesus, the Son of God, humbled himself to the point of being killed on the cross for us. Continuing on in verse 9. Therefore, God also was highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus came to this earth as a man, but make no mistake, he was Jesus, the Son of God. In every way, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, and he will be servant to the people. But he is Jesus Christ, the Lord. The Apostle Paul, who recorded these observations about Christ and who gave us the command to submit to one another, also put this command into practice in his own life. Look with me at something that happened, Acts 21, during Paul's ministry. Verse 17 of Acts 21. And when he had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And when they heard it, they glorified the Lord, and they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you, and that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. The event took place as Paul's third missionary journey came to an end. Let's be clear about the problem. Rumors had spread to Jerusalem that Paul had encouraged the Jewish Christians to forsake their ancestral faith and customs. It may be difficult for us to understand the threat this posed to some of the Christian Jews at this time. A parallel for today might be something telling the Christian Americans that you cannot enjoy the 4th of July, you cannot celebrate the 4th of July, you cannot display your American flags, you cannot celebrate President's Day, okay? And also, the Constitution, don't pay it any attention, it doesn't mean anything. Unfortunately, that is something that is trying to come true these days, you know? But it's a kind of a weak comparison or a parallel, but that's what it would be like of having your religion and national heritage being taken away. When the Jews became Christians, they still honored the law and observed the Jewish feast and circumcise their male infants. So when rumors reached Jerusalem that Paul was telling Jewish Christians to abandon their ancient customs, a problem arose, just as you can imagine that it would. Faced with this unfounded rumor, the elder suggested a solution to Paul. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that all may know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. This is the same kind of vow that Paul had taken when leaving Corinth back in Acts 18. A Nazarite vow was quite involved and often was taken to thank God for some blessings. We have read about the Nazarite vow when we studied Samson. It entailed abstaining from meat and wine for 30 days. Afterwards, certain offerings were made, and one's hair was cut off and burned on the altar with the sacrifice. This vow was costly and was beyond the resources of many. It was therefore considered an act of piety for a wealthier person to defray the expenses of someone taking the vows. That is what Paul was asked to do: finance these four men and demonstrate that it was not opposed, that he did not oppose the Jewish Christians observing Jewish customs. So would Paul do it? He would. Therefore, he knew there was no truth in the rumors about him. So why submit to this expense when he was right and when he had done nothing wrong? He could have just pulled rank as an apostle, right? He could have dug in his heels, but what did he do instead? Verse 25, but concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Then Paul took them in, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. So in other words, what did Paul do? He submitted himself to the wishes of others. Why did he do that? Luke did not explain, but we can conclude that it was for the sake of unity. He willingly set aside being right and defending himself for a higher good. He submitted himself to others out of reverence for Christ. Did Paul sin in doing this? No, he didn't. Why? Because it didn't go against the teachings of Jesus to honor this tradition. Sometimes we just need to put our feelings aside for the better good. We must be willing to submit. So as we finish up this lesson of submission and how to apply it to our lives, let's clarify what mutual submission is and what it is not. And then let's conclude with why it is so important. We do not submit to one another because we have no rights and we are lesser than others. Richard Foster, a famous writer and professor of Christian disciplines, wrote, "Jesus called us to self-denial without self-hatred. Self-denial is simply a way of coming to understand that we do not have to have it our own way. Our happiness is not dependent upon getting what we want. Self-denial does not mean the loss of our identity, as some suppose. Without our identity, we could not even be subject to each other. Did Jesus lose his identity when he had to face Golgotha? Did Peter lose his identity when he responded to Jesus' cross-bearing command of follow me in John 12:19? Did Paul lose his identity when he committed himself to the one who said, I will show him how much he must suffer for my sake in Acts 9:16? Of course not. We know the opposite was true. They found their identity in the act of self-denial. Submission is an act of love. Love for God, love for ourselves, and love for each other. Submitting to one another is certainly not a submission to one another's sins. It is not loving to allow someone to abuse you or to abuse others in this way or that. And so, first of all, we must understand that submission is not being a doormat. Submission, mutual submission, is an attempt to put others first. It is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, and doing what is best for others. Ultimately, submission flows out of our strength, not our weakness. Submission is a sign of strength, not weakness. In John 13, when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, it says that he knew who he was, and therefore he made himself their servants by washing their feet. Jesus knew how great and special he was, and that's why he could put on the towel and wash their feet. It is God who gives us the spiritual strength to live in submission to one another. We must be willing to see ourselves as a servant to others to be able to serve them. And why is submission so important? Submission fosters freedom. I'm going to give you two reasons. Real freedom is the ability to lay down the burden of always needing to get your own way. Listen again to Richard Foster. The obsession to demand that things go the way we want them to go is one of the greatest bondages in human society today. People will spend weeks, months, and even years in a perpetual stew because some little thing did not go the way they wished or wanted. They will fuss and fume. They will get mad about it. They will act as if it was their own very life hanging on the issue. They may even get an altar over it. In the discipline of submission, we are released to drop the matter, to forget it. Frankly, most things in life are not nearly so important as we make them out to be. Like the color of the carpet, the color of the grape juice, or the order of the worship. Our lives will not come to an end if we don't get our way. So submission leads us to freedom. Submission is the essence of Christianity. Martin Luther said, "A Christian is the most free Lord of all and subject to no one. A Christian is the most dutiful servant to all and subject to everyone." We cannot read the New Testament without coming across the call to lay aside our desires at times for the good of Christ and one another. Jesus said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Mark 8:34. Imagine the difference if we fought over giving into each other instead of fighting over something that doesn't really matter. Paul said of his life in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 19 to 22, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more." Now, this win is not winning arguments. It's not winning to get his own way. Okay? This win, as we're going to read here later, is to win people to Christ. And you're not going to be able to do that if you're always trying to get your own way. Verse 20, "And to the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win Jews." And we just read about that. "To those who are under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law," with the caveat, not being without law toward God, but under law toward God, toward Christ, "that I might win those who are without law. And to the weak, I became as weak, that I might win the weak." And here it is, the reasoning. "I have become all things to all men, that I by all means save some." So it's not about winning, it's about winning those souls to Christ. Learning to submit ourselves to one another out of reverence for Christ is the best thing we can do for ourselves and for others and for the Christ and His church. May God's Spirit move in us in a way that molds us and makes us like Christ, who had a submissive spirit. No matter who we are, we must learn to submit to God and to the authorities and to each other. Why? To keep the peace, but also by all means, we might be able to win a lost soul to Christ. And we can't do that if we are constantly arguing and trying to get our own way. If battleship captains are wise, they will submit to the lighthouse, just as we, if we are wise, will submit to God and to each other. If we don't learn to submit to God and submit to one another, then our ships will surely run aground and sink. Next week, we will be looking into the fifth one anothering idea, and that is accepting one another in brotherly love. If there's any way that we can help you this morning, let us know. Let us pray for you. Let us help you with any problems that you might be having. That's what we are here for, is to pray for you and to encourage you and to help you through any problems that you might be facing. Or maybe you haven't put on Christ, and that is something that you realize that you need to do in your life. We can take care of that sin problem this morning. Please let your wishes be known as together we stand and sing.